Now, you might have noticed that Luke tells the story of Jesus' baptism a little bit differently than the other Gospels. Luke says that when Jesus had been baptized and when he was praying, the heaven opened. Communication between the eternal realm and the temporal realm opened up, and God spoke Jesus' identity. You are my son. We share the closest relationship that there is, God says. In that day and time, fathers and sons shared the closest relationship because inheritance passed from father to son and trade passed from father to son. A father saw his future in his son, and he taught his son everything he knew. And good sons grew to be like their fathers. And Jesus is told by God, "You are my son." We have the closest of relationships. Now, the words that God used to speak to Jesus were familiar to Jesus. They shaped his identity as well. They came from Psalm 2 and from Isaiah 42. And when God spoke, "You are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased," Jesus would have heard those words in context from the Psalms and from the prophet Isaiah. The second psalm is a royal psalm. It was used at coronations of kings, and it speaks of God's anointed one, the one who is given power over the nations. And Isaiah 42 is one of the servant songs of the prophet Isaiah. The passage we read this morning from Isaiah 43 is the culmination of that particular song. So as God says, "You are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased," Jesus hears his identity, but he hears two songs at one time. And you know how it is when you have two songs stuck in your head at the same time, right? So he hears these lyrics. One song's lyrics are, "I will tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" I just imagine that's kind of a rock song, don't you? And the other song's lyrics are, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." Almost a love song, isn't it? In baptism, Jesus was claimed, "My son." And in baptism, Jesus was proclaimed the beloved. "You are," God said, "the messianic king. And with you I am well pleased. You are," God said, "the suffering servant." And I think it's beautiful that in Luke, it doesn't all happen just as Jesus rises out of the water. Because these two identities will inform and shape and grow in Christ the rest of his life. You are the messianic king, and you are the suffering servant. Our book of order echoes John Calvin's two-sided treatment of what happens when we are baptized. It says that baptism enacts and seals what the word proclaims, God's redeeming grace offered to all people. And baptism calls us to repentance, to faithfulness, and to discipleship. Baptism gives the church its identity and commissions the church for ministry in the world. Baptism is a two-sided gift. It is God's gift of grace, and it is also God's summons to respond to that grace. And so in hearing, "You are my son, the beloved," with you I am all well pleased. Jesus hears that you are both receiving God's grace and receiving God's summons to respond to that grace. Because baptism is the beginning of a relationship in which we are claimed and then called throughout our lives. So it's not all over when we come up out of the water or when the minister's hand moves away from our head. It's just beginning. And in Luke, we have Jesus praying in response. Reverend Dr. Joanna Adams tells about a 5-year-old that she was going to baptize. The parents hadn't baptized the child as an infant, and then they decided they joined the Presbyterian Church and they wanted to have their 5-year-old baptized. And so she met with the family after the service the week before the baptism was to take place. And they gathered there in the sanctuary, and she opened up the font, and Mom was there and Dad was there and Max, the 5-year-old, was there. And there wasn't water in the font, because often we don't have water in the font if we're not going to baptize right then, right? And so she scoops down in the font and pretends that she has water, and she says, "Now next week, we'll do this with real water." And Max looks her straight in the face, right in the eyes, and says, "No way, lady. No way." And I think in our own ways, we echo Max's sentiment all the time. No way, God. No way. When we think to ourselves, I am not beloved. I am not precious in your sight, God. There is no way I am worthy. There is no way I am cherished. There is no way that God says to me, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Yet that's God's invitation to you in baptism. To go through it all with you. When you pass through the waters, says God, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. And yet, all too often, we're just with Max saying, "No way. No way, God. No way." No way when we watch the news and we shake our heads and we shrug our shoulders and we roll our eyes. No way, God. No way when we say, "It's not my problem. It's not my neighborhood. It's not affecting my safety. It isn't threatening my savings. I won't let it change my life. No way, God. No way." Maybe Max was wise beyond his years. And maybe he understood what we all should understand happens at that baptismal font. Those clear waters, they flow over our heads and into our lives, and the heavens are opened and a connection is made, and God's Spirit and grace wash over us, and we are claimed as God's own. We belong to God, and we are not our own. Martin Luther, the priest and theologian who began the Protestant Reformation by expressing his concerns about the church, was plagued at times by his own sense of unworthiness and despair and being overwhelmed. And so he kept in his office a plaque that said, "Remember, you have been baptized." And often he would touch his forehead and say to himself, "Martin, you have been baptized. Have you ever tried that? I didn't try it until last night. Thought about it all week. And then last night, I just took a moment and touched my forehead and said, Rebecca, you have been baptized. Try that tonight. Try it. It's amazing. You have been baptized. You have been called God's own for a purpose of God's will in this world. And every day, that grace that washed over you in baptism holds you up and surrounds you. And every day we are living into the identity that God has for us. Well, Max relented, and he was baptized with real water the next week. And I wonder about that moment. Was the water cold and shocking, or warm and comforting? Because God's claim on our lives can be both. Did it soak into his hair, or did it drip uncomfortably down his neck? Because God's presence in our lives can be both. In the river of life, the waters of baptism mean that we are not at the mercy of the torrent of change and culture that swirls around us and changes around us, but they do mean that we are in that river, confident in the gracious God who promises to be with us in that river and who proclaims that the river will not overwhelm us. Remember that you have been baptized and you are only at the mercy of our gracious God who is with you through it all. Thanks be to God. Amen.